Well, Merry Christmas. It's good to see all of you here this morning. How many of you had a chance to open presents this morning? All right, good. Well, it's good to see you, like I said, and it's just wonderful to be here on Christmas Day. Let's go to our God together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the fact that we still live in a country and we're in a culture where Christmas is a big deal. There are so many who, in some vague way, understand that it's a time when love is supposed to be emphasized and generosity, and so many, much of the culture goes out and purchases gifts, and it's just a time of family and friends. Lord, thank you. We're not living under some regime that stifles this. But Lord, we pray now that we wouldn't just let Christmas go by and move on to the first of the year without really taking Christmas with us into the new year. Lord, we believe in you. We trust in you. We accept by faith that when that baby lay in that manger, he was more than just a baby. He was the God, man. He was God come in the flesh. And that is why, Father, we wish to honor him and honor you at Christmas time. Lord, we pray for traveling mercies for those in our assembly that are out traveling around to visit family and friends. We pray for those that are among us that have to go back this week or even next week that you would give them safety. And Father, we ask that you would give us a wonderful time together as a church family and as individual families. Lord, we pray now that you would be with us in this special service this Christmas day, that you would help us to sing in a way that's pleasing to you, and that you would help us to just enjoy Christmas. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Turn first to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The past few weeks, we have been considering God himself, what he is and what he was before there was any cosmos or universe with which to compare him. We've considered his independence. That is, he needs nothing today. He needed nothing before the universe was. When he spoke the universe into existence, it was not because there was an inborn need that he needed to express something, and so he made. It was not even that he was lonely. The Trinity needed some more folks to fellowship with, and so he made man. He was completely 100% joyful, complete. Could we even use the word happy? He was the happy God. But the Bible says that God is love. And so if we are to try to plumb the depths of what this idea of independence means, we could probably say at least that all of creation was an act of his love. He knew that when he made us, there would be a problem. Sin would enter into creation. And yet he did, knowing that the day would come when he would have to take on human flesh, innocent, helpless, vulnerable, human flesh, and be laid in that manger on Christmas Day. What motivated the eternal, everlasting God to come and do that? Well, we can at least say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But did you know in the Gospel of Luke, one of the themes of the Gospel of Luke is what motivated Jesus when he was among us. It's interesting to note, of course, that Luke chapter 2 is the story of Christmas. And then we have, even Luke is the only gospel that includes a little snippet of the life of Jesus as a boy who went to the temple and wanted to share who he was with those that were there. What motivated Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, when he grew up and he went out into life? Well, let's look and see. Luke chapter 5 has the story of a man that you're very familiar with. Look down at your Bibles, and we'll pick this up at verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now that was his explanation. But what caused the outrage, the uproar? Well, look at verse 27. "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican." A publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, I mean, can you imagine this? He said to a publican, a tax collector, someone who was in league with the authorities, who was known probably to practice unjustly his office, to take more money than he deserved. He called a publican and he said unto him, verse 27, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of sinners that sat down with them. And that is why verse 30 says the Pharisees, the scribes, murmured against his disciples. You know, when it comes to the motivation, the kind of things that were in the back of Jesus' mind as he walked the streets, he was seeking. In this particular instance, he saw Levi and he called him to be his disciple. And he just says what motivates him in verse 31. He is like a physician looking for sick people. Someone who's whole doesn't need a physician, verse 31. But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's motivated to find people that are sick. Turn next to Luke chapter 15. Let's go to Luke 19 first, and then we'll end up in Luke 15. Luke 19, we'll read verses 9 to 10. First, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." What created the stir here? Well, again, they're upset. Verse 7. "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner." And we know this very short man. He climbed up into a tree because he wanted to get a better view of Jesus. And it was, of course, Zacchaeus. Look at verse 1. "And Jesus entered in passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans." Okay, now we've moved up the ladder here. Levi was just a publican. Here's a man that was a chief among the publicans. And Luke lets us know he was rich. Perhaps Levi had just begun his trade. He hadn't accumulated a bunch of wealth, but not so with Zacchaeus. Verse 3. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." Here again, we have Jesus Christ saying that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The second motivation I just want to point out this morning is not only is he looking for sick people, he's looking for lost people. See, when he looked up into that tree, did he know who that man was? Did he know his station in life? Well, as the Son of God, as the God-man, he did. Perhaps in human terms, if the man was dressed in a wonderful robe and he had gold on his fingers, it would be pretty easy to identify him as someone of wealth. Maybe even Zacchaeus' reputation was there among the people. I mean, was there someone else in the tree with him? Maybe the kids had climbed up there to get a better view. I don't know, but when Jesus saw that man, he knew that he was lost. And his heart went out and he responded to that. Turn to Luke 15. Back to Luke 15. In Luke 15, Jesus gives us the parables of lost things, lost people. This is what Bob read for us this morning. What instigated him to communicate these parables, if you look at verse 1, is this just, the statement in verse 1 is incredible. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. I mean, his reputation preceded him. He was someone who was looking for sick, lost people. And suddenly he is surrounded by them. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and he even eats with them. And that is when Jesus tells these parables. Look at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. In this parable, Jesus is just trying to reason with them on their own terms or with their own terms. Which of them who has these valuable animals, if one of their livestock goes out, will not go after it, find it, and bring it back, and be joyful because he accomplished the task? And so Jesus, in essence, is saying, God is like you in this. I say unto you, verse 7, there's joy in heaven even when just one sinner comes to repentance. You have this caring for your livestock. You value even one. God is like that. When he looks down, he is not just the God of the masses of all these millions and billions of people on the earth. He is the God of the individual who is willing to leave the masses and to go out and find that individual. This is what motivated Jesus. Look at the second parable, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Not only is there this desire of God to seek the individual, but now he's comparing himself to a woman who loses something of value. She has this money and she lost it and she just clears the house and she looks diligently for it. And when she finds it, she rejoices. We learn from this parable that I don't know why, but we are valuable to God. Did you know you have value to God? Now, does that mean that he thinks you're a great person and that's why he's going to save you? Or, you know, he just looks down at your life and he says, wow, that person's talented. I am going to save that one. No, I don't think that's what it means. All I can say is that we as sick, lost people are valuable to him. Doesn't mean we're great in his eyes and deserve it. It just means we're valuable. Now, what Bob did not read, starting in verse 11, of course, is the parable of the lost son. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions that of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And you know how the story goes. The prodigal goes off and squanders every cent. He ends up with the hogs, eating their food. He hits bottom, finally. Sometimes you need to just let someone hit bottom. That's what God did, right? He's telling a story, I know, but it's revealing the nature of God. The father in this story kind of represents God. God let him go, and the son went out, and he hit bottom, and it was when that occurred that he came back. And in his return, we see the heart of the Father who goes and just says, look down at your Bible here at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am nor worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Which seems to indicate that Jesus' point is that the father was looking for the son. His eyes were scanning the distance. He didn't just have his eyes at his feet where he was plowing his field, his eyes on his oxen that were before him. His eyes were scanning the horizon. Verse 20, "And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then the son came clean. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." The parable of the lost son lets us know what the posture of God is to sinners. God in heaven is not up there weightlifting so that when you come to him, he can just pummel you with strong muscular arms. He doesn't have his back turned toward sinners. He calls us as Christians ambassadors of reconciliation, and the call is going out over all the earth. The sacrifice has been paid in blood. The debt has been paid. Repent and return. The Father looks out over the fields with his arms open wide and waits for return. That is the Father heart of God toward all people all over this planet. When we have the whole idea here of the sheep and the fact that God is the God of the individual and the coin and the fact that God values sinners. Now we just have the picture of what he's doing right now. He's waiting and he's looking. And this Christmas holidays, he could be looking for you. You say, wow, does he really care that much? Yes, he does. Sent his son to die for you and me. That brings me then to this. How can you be found? How can you be found by this man, this God? All you have to do is follow the example of Levi and Zacchaeus and listen to the words of Jesus. Levi was sitting there just another day doing his job. And Jesus came by and looked at him and said, "Follow me." And Levi got up and he followed Jesus. That is a man responding to the words of Christ. Zacchaeus was just overwhelmed and climbed up in that tree. And I didn't get to read the verse that talked about how he was willing to repay all those that he had stolen from. But as Jesus came by and they spoke together, Zacchaeus was very quick to tell Jesus that he was truly repentant. He was willing to make restitution with those who he had wronged. Let me ask you quickly to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for just a moment today. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. I just used the word. If you want to be found, folks, you have to repent. You have to admit that you are lost, that you are sick, and you have to repent. What does repentance look like? Well, Paul describes the repentance of the Corinthians. Look at verse 9. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing." Now listen to how he describes their emotional state and the way they acted because of their repentance. Verse 11. "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. Now that revenge is, the meaning of that word has changed through the years. That is not talking about going out and killing everyone because you have to get revenge. But it is speaking of a very strong desire to make things right. Look at the last statement of verse 11. In all these things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. My point is only this. Levi and Zacchaeus had an internal change where they believed in the message of Jesus. Romans is very clear. Good works won't get you into heaven. Ephesians is very clear. But once someone is born again and that decision is made, what authenticates it is there are actions in life that follow. Does it mean you become a holy angel and you're just perfect in all you do? No, but for Levi, it meant that he got up and he followed a man that everybody, you know, he was a mysterious figure. Was this man the Messiah? He followed. And Zacchaeus, in his life, repentance meant that he was willing to pay back and pay back. I mean, he didn't care about his money anymore. He loved Jesus. And Jesus was clear. Salvation has come to this house. This man is the son of Abraham. I mean, there's no question that Zacchaeus was a born-again man. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. So these are individuals that were born again. I only bring this up because repentance is one of the most neglected aspects of evangelical Christianity today. It does not merit salvation, but is definitely part of our response to God. You see, you want to be found. You have to admit that you're lost. You have to admit that you're sick. And you have to be willing to repent. Are you in that boat this morning? Do you feel like your life is a ship on the sea and you have no compass? You don't know where you're going. You don't know where you've come from. You don't even know how to have a family. Do you feel like your upbringing has left you sick? Like it's been broken. You don't even know how to be a good mother or a good father. I mean, you just feel sad inside. Well, the answer is just to respond to the words of Jesus. All he says is repent and believe. If you put your faith and trust in the words of Jesus, in the work that he did on the cross, if you come to him, Jesus said that his Father will in no wise cast you out. And that brings us then in conclusion just to the whole idea of what God is doing right now. You see, if you and I get together and we talk and, you know, if you were to walk up to someone else, let's say, and say, you know what, I'm sick, I'm lost, and I really need to repent, you might get an ooh response. Like, okay, good morning to you too, and walk away. But when you do that to God and you say, Lord, I admit it, I am sick, I am lost, that's what motivates God. And just as I said, he's scanning the horizon looking for people like that. This Christmas could be the first Christmas that you can genuinely say that you're a Christian. That your life has changed. That you've been born again. I testify to you that I am a preacher and a pastor and I am a dirty, rotten sinner, just like all the rest of us. And it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. The only way that I personally know how to have a Christian family is because of what I've learned here. The only way I know who God is because of what I've read here. We're all in the same boat together. We all need salvation. I am only one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. Let's pray together.